Well, if you have your Bible with you this evening, go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, as we finish up this psalm this evening. It is one of the most encouraging and wonderful passages in regards to the law of God, I think, in much of Scripture. And so it'll be a joy to consider it this evening. Psalm 19, our focus verses will be verses 7 through 14. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, now as we open your word, as it is read and preached, may your Spirit work through me, O God, as your instrument to your people. Bless us all, we pray, as we hear and meditate upon your holy words. And we pray, O God, that this very word would have great impact in how we think, in what we say, and in what we do today and in the days ahead. Open it to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. Hear now the holy word of God written for you and for me today. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it. Well, people of God, the heaven's declaration of the glory of God is wonderful to behold, isn't it? Creation both declares and displays its creator. And because of its God-given message, no one can rightly claim ignorance. No one can rightly claim there is no God. For the heavens declare, and the firmament displays him in his beautiful work. Indeed, general revelation that God has made and caused to shine isn't silent. King David paints a marvelous picture of creation's widespread words in the first half of this psalm, doesn't he? It's important to remember and meditate on the consistent, perpetual, day and night message that they declare, coupled with those words going forth to the ends of the earth. Again, there is none that they don't reach. General revelation comes to everyone just through their being alive in God's world. The sun is a great example of this, isn't it? It shows forth God's pleasure as the bridegroom bursting forth from his chamber to meet his bride. It displays divine power like the strong man's courage and boldness in gaining the victory, as well as God's glory seen in its presence in all places as it travels on its path from our view. Though David doesn't speak to other parts of creation specifically in this psalm, we can also add from the rest of Scripture the similar yet diverse declaration that those parts make as well. And yet, as we considered last time, general revelation isn't the only way that God has revealed himself. Though it reveals much of God's being and nature that leaves men without excuse, as we see in Romans 1 verse 20, it doesn't fully manifest his mind and will, nor direct men to eternal salvation in Christ. And therefore, God has also been pleased to do so and reveal much more through special revelation, through his revelation in writing and written word to us in the Bible. This is what David proclaims in our text today as he presents the wonders of God's law in his word. And so let's consider his words about the law of the Lord in verses 7 through 11. His petition for cleansing and being kept in 12 and 13, as well as David's petition regarding words and meditation in verse 14. But notice how he begins in verse 7, and really, verses 7 through 9, in those verses, David speaks of God's special revelation as he speaks of his law. And here, David teaches us four wonderful qualities of it, along with the fruit of its work in the hearts and lives of men. Let's look at each of them separately, briefly. Now, when David speaks of the law, what law is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the Torah, which isn't referring to just legislation, but all of God's commands in Scripture. Now, notice he says in verse 7a, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Beloved, God's law is complete and sound. It's without fault or defect. It's all sufficient. Because this is true, his word transforms and restores those who are subject to it. It transforms us from the darkness and error we wandered in and would perish in, restoring our souls in the light and life of Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of the law's holiness in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. And notice verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Further, Apostle Paul teaches us in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16, that the word will make God's people complete. This is a well-known passage here at Afresh tonight. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And note 17, that what? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See the great and wonderful work of the Lord in and through his word, in and through the law of God. He gives us his word in order that man would be complete, that we would be thoroughly equipped for all that the Lord calls us to do, all of the work that he has prepared beforehand that we would do. The psalmist proclaims the surety of the law in Psalm 111, verse 7 and 8. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Notice this. The surety. All of his precepts are sure. None of them are lacking. Indeed, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. God's law, beloved, completely shows forth both the nature and will of God and the whole duty of man. It declares how God is to be worshiped and served. It declares what man is to believe and how we are to live. But in verse 7b, he also gives another wonderful quality. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's law here is referred to as a testimony, as it's a witness between God and man. His law is sure. What does this mean? It is faithful and true. We can take that back even into what we read in Psalm 111, verse 7, can't we? And all his precepts are sure. Same concept here. His law is faithful and true. It's inerrant and infallible. Its truth is confirmed. It's trustworthy in every way. We can rely on it. We have full confidence that it will never deceive us. Therefore, being full of wisdom, it makes those who study it sincerely wise. God's word instills reverence for God. These are some of the glorious reasons, beloved, as to why we must remain faithful students of the Word. Why we must be faithful in submitting ourselves to this very Word of God and be under His authority. Indeed, as we study it, as we grow in knowledge and grace, the Lord blesses us with wisdom. For his word is wise and imparts that wisdom to us by his grace. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 129, we read this, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." So hear these words from Psalm 119. Think back to 7b in Psalm 19, what is true about the testimony of the Lord being sure in its being faithful and true? It makes wise the simple. Now, who are the simple? Is David speaking about those who are simple-minded? No. The simple man is one who is naive, and not in a bad sense, and humble. They've been granted grace to know their own foolishness, and they desire to be taught. They desire to be students of the Lord and His Word. They desire to be taught by His law. Does this describe you, beloved? Do you know your own foolishness? And do you desire to be taught? Are you one of the simple who is blessed by the instruction of the Word? We don't know everything, and if you think you know everything, if you think that you have arrived in your sanctification, you're wrong. You have much to learn. You have much to learn, and will until the Lord brings you home. And even then, you will have wonder and awe. Even for eternity in glory with Him. So praise the Lord for His promise to do so in Psalm 25, verse 9. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. Here we see not only the desire in Psalm 119, but also here the Lord's work with the humble. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. In grace He comes and He teaches the humble. He guides the humble in justice. He teaches us His way. Consider Christ's words in Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent," in other words, the arrogant and the boastful, the blind, who have no eyes to truly see, "and you have revealed them to babes." In verse 8a of Psalm 19. David goes on to say, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." My friends, God's law is right, as it exactly agrees with the right and perfect counsel of God. And as we submit to it, what is true, our hearts rejoice. As we see God's law in the hands of Christ, our hearts rejoice. We're blessed. And further, when it is written in our hearts, it lays a foundation for everlasting joy by restoring us to our right mind. Joy now, joy forever. Our hearts rejoice in the word and law of God. Because it is right, because the counsel of the Lord is right, and because the word is in complete agreement with the counsel, as it is the very word of God. But further, 8b, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Divine law is without error, which can't rightly be said of man's law. Man's law is full of error. But because divine law is without error, therefore it illuminates and opens our spiritual eyes to see our sin and directs us to Christ and the path of righteousness. We see the work and the uses of the law here in these verses, do we not? Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When David says the fear of the Lord is clean, he continues to refer to the word that produces reverence, being sincere, without a mixture of vanity in it. Know that the Hebrew word for clean, it carries the same meaning as it being pure. And further, Scripture teaches us that the word both cleanses us and our way. In John 15, verse 3, we read, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." This is the way that the dirty ways, the tainted ways, the polluted ways become clean. Taking heed to the word. His law is also his judgments. They are the words by which man is to govern himself, as well as the same words that God will judge man by on the last day. And so, having declared facets of wonder and beauty of the law, David goes on to proclaim its great value. Here's the beauty of it. Here's what it does. Here's what God uses it in and as and through in our hearts and lives. Here are the great benefits. But here's the value in verse 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." We all know what it's like, or many of us do, when we see a pile of gold before us, or maybe we're looking at a gold ring or a necklace of some kind. And we see a difference in the carats and the purity and the value of it. And our eyes become even more impressed. And maybe we are more interested even in the finer gold. We see the great value of that even over the gold that may have more impurity. Here, David is drawing our attention to compare that to God's law. We desire it more than that. God's people do and ought to, we must. And if we don't, we need to come back to doing so by the grace of God. We need to desire his law more than gold and see it for its value, even fine gold. And it's sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And oh, how sweet that honey is. But God's law is sweeter. God's word is more precious. It should be more valued in our sight than even the best that the local beekeepers could provide in terms of honey. When we receive God's word by faith, it's indeed sweet to our souls. The word of God is so precious and pure that it makes gold pale in comparison. And so again, the good question is, even considering this, how much value do you place in the word of God in your heart and life? Do you value it more than gold? Is it more fresh than honey? In verse 11, he says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward, benefit after benefit." It's more precious, it's more valuable, it's sweeter. Read Psalm 119 for some wonderful commentary and even instruction on that. It is sweeter here, but what else is true? God's word warns us. Warns us of sin. Warns us of the coming judgment. Warns us of many things regarding temptations and lures and pitfalls and prophets and teachers who would seek to take us away. Warns us of the wiles of the devil. But yet in keeping his word, in keeping his law, there is great reward. And so note that as God's word guides and directs, it also warns, for there are many temptations along the path of the Christian life that we must be mindful of and stay away from. And therefore, in heeding their warning, we know that we're taken safely to the other side as we press on in obedience to our Savior and finally arrive at our heavenly home and the great inheritance that we have in Christ. But David says there are great benefits also in having God's law. Notice verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. So considering all that David has just said, the clear answer is that no one can, apart from having and being illumined and being convicted by God's law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3, verse 20. And therefore, having our hearts enlightened and eyes opened, we don't understand our errors, our law-breaking, with the sole desire to continue in them. No. David sorrowed over his sin and pleaded with the Lord for cleansing. But notice the sins that he desires divine cleansing of. All of them, but even in specific, secret faults. My friends, sin isn't only present in what we do or say that others see and hear. No, we are also guilty of breaking God's law with sins that no other person may see, but indeed, God sees all and knows all. He sees them. Our secret sins would be our ruin if God were to justly deal with the whole lot of them. And so even considering these alone, by God's grace, we are drawn to repentance for those things done in public, but also those things done in secret. Remember David's heinous sin with Bathsheba and his plea for mercy to the Lord in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The repentant sinner not only pleads for cleansing, but also for restraining grace in our sanctification. If sin is truly heinous to us, if we truly hate it, yes, we want to be cleansed. We want to be bathed by Christ, and we want to be clean and to have all of that guilty mess removed in what we have done or what we have thought or said. But we also rightly need his restraint. Verse 13, he says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." My friends, we pray fervently and regularly in the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The law of the Lord protects us by the power of the Holy Spirit from willful and presumptuous sins and leads us into lives that are blameless and innocent of great sin. Because of Christ's work for us, sin no longer has dominion over us. We need to praise the Lord for that every day and not forget it, even with such besetting sins that we all too frequently visit and commit. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Live like it. Plead the Lord for his mercy and grace every day when faced with temptation. For even though Satan would have you think that the opposite and different, that you are still in bondage to such things, you are not in Christ. Sin has no dominion over you. Though we have the perfect word in Christ and in his written revelation, we don't walk in perfection in this life. And yet God's word is constantly at work in us to make us more and more like Christ. It's with the truth of these petitions in mind that David offers a closing petition to the Lord. Look at verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Should this not be the heart's desire of all of the redeemed to our Redeemer? "Cleanse me from sins I've committed. Keep me from sin. And may the fruit of your grace in me, O Lord, show in my words and my meditations." Those things that I put priority to in my thoughts, in my studies, the things that I ponder and that I chew on and that I meditate on. What are those things? May those things be that which is good and godly that you call me to in your word. It's true that if we favor our sin, we can't expect God to favor our service to him. The psalmist rightly said in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And so David, being humbled before God in prayer, pleads his work in David's mouth and heart. Really, as it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, David's plea is much about God's grace in his heart and the fruit that flows out of it and that comes out of his mouth. For he knows where it begins, and he desires all of it, both the meditation and the words, to be pleasing in God's sight. You know, the things that we say and ponder matter to God. They should therefore matter to us, as our desire should be to have a grace-fueled obedience in our heart, being right with God and in accordance with his law, which is what is acceptable to God. David's petition, his plea, he wasn't just throwing it out there. and hoping that there would be some ethereal understanding of what is acceptable to God. He knew what is acceptable to God because he knows and delights in his law. And the law of God provides that knowledge and insight. And his prayer in this is to say, Lord, may my thoughts and my meditation be in alignment and in accordance with your law. For he knows that that's what is acceptable. He knows that that's what is acceptable. For David confessed his Lord also to be his strength and redeemer. David couldn't do it on his own. He had no strength to stand on in meditation or word. It was only by the grace of God that what was in either would be pleasing to him by his grace. For he is his strength and his redeemer, his Savior. And so, beloved, as we think about these closing words in Psalm 19, do you see and have you grown in understanding the wonderful work of the Word in your heart and life? As you meditate on the multifaceted work of the Word that is connected to glorious attributes, how does that affect you tonight? Have you considered God's law in such ways before? Maybe you've read Psalm 19 many times, but do you see these wonderful attributes of God's law and the work and the glorious fruit that they produce and the blessing that they bring to God's people? I pray that this expands and deepens your understanding and heightens your praise of God and his work through it in you. And considering these things, do you submit yourself to God's law and study and then application in your daily walk? Praise God for the transforming and restoring work of the Word and its faithful witness that imparts wisdom to the humble and teachable. Are you teachable? Again, do you have all the answers? Are you the schoolmaster? Or do you submit yourself to Christ and with your heart's desire want to be at his feet all day long, hearing his words and letting them resonate in your mind and your ears that they may bear glorious fruit in your life? So therefore, submit yourself to Christ as he teaches and molds you through the word in his school of discipleship. Does your heart rejoice at the rightness of the Scriptures? Does it bring you good joy, heartfelt joy? Do you know the great value of the Word and its sweetness? May it grow even sweeter and be of greater value today. Don't just take the Word of God, put it on your bookshelf, kids, during the week, and never pick it up again until you go to church on Sunday morning. May the Word of God be your desire as much as your breakfast, lunch, and dinner is each day, and even more so. May it be so sweet to you that you can't get enough. You always want more. And also, may David's closing petitions be yours as well. Pray each and every day to the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from sin, and especially secret sins, to keep you from sin, as well as work in your heart, giving you good and godly words that are pleasing and acceptable to him. For all of this is his grace. All of this is his work by his Spirit, in and through his word, in his people, for his glory. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how wonderful is your revelation in nature, in word, in law. O Lord, may we always be open and desirous to take it in and to glean your glorious revelation in both, each and every day, to wonder at your handiwork, to wonder and feed upon your word. Lord, may we never become calloused. Help us, we pray. Keep us. Keep us from sin. Keep us from the evil one. But also keep us attentive and hungry for your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.